Guys, how are you guys doing tonight?
Blessed.
Yeah. It's good to see all you guys, sort of, kind of, because I forgot my glasses. Yeah, just sort of, kind of. But it's all really good. Man, I've ever had this number of confirmations right before speaking. Everything from Al's prayer, the prophetic songs that were sung from Al and Keith. I'm just like, good Lord. I'm like, Lord. So I'm going to throw a bunch of stuff at you guys. But today is the last part of my Beatitudes section, if that makes sense. And we're going to flirt with the Sermon on the Mount. Miss Lisa touched on some of this last week. I had to listen, or was it a couple weeks back? Because I missed a good chunk of that sermon because I was supposed to pick somebody up for church and forgot and felt horrible. And as soon as worship was done, I drove right out the door to go find them and get them and missed half the message. But I listened to it a couple times online. And so we'll be touching a little bit on the verses that Miss Lisa shared on 2 weeks back. But let's just jump in with a word of prayer, and then I'll give a little bit of a backdrop. I'll take you a couple different places and I'll try to tie it all together, okay? Father, we thank you for every opportunity that you give us to jump in your scriptures. Lord, I thank you for how you beautifully tie everything together and how you continue to encourage our hearts and you speak to us through your word. Father, I thank you for all the songs that were sung that reminded us of identity. We thank you for the validity, the strength, and the power of your word. And Father, I pray that we would embrace it and cleave to it. Lord, even as Al has continued to mention the months and the times and the years and the seasons that we are in, Father, I pray that we'd be able to have that open dialogue with you to know what season we're in and how to best prepare for that season. Father, I pray that you'd aid us also in, again, doing what your scripture says in faith. Be glorified, O God, in all things. And all God's people said? Amen. Okay, so as you guys know, I've been really plowing through the Sermon on the Mount, but specifically going very, very slowly through the Beatitudes, all right? And so this is the last part of the Beatitudes, and then we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to go a little bit faster. I'll be taking more chunks of scripture, but today we're going to focus on specifically one verse. And I'm going to share a little bit of a revelation that Al really sparked in me, and I wasn't planning to share it, but it does tie in beautifully about the strength and the beauty of the word. So we're going to look very carefully at the word. Jesus was the word in flesh. We're going to look at his words and what he said. But I had been wrestling with this revelation for the past week or so because the Lord was just dialoguing with me about it. And so I'm going to share some of that with you guys. It's a little raw, not as polished as some of the other things I say, but I'm sure it's going to encourage your hearts anyway. So some of you guys know that the past season, especially some of you even more so than others, this past season for me has been painfully rough. I'm talking about like for the past couple years, it's been hard. And a lot of that hardness, I can say, is probably like the Lord beginning a journey of something new in my life. You know, and it was just really hard. And I was like, God, which way is up? I don't know what you're doing. And I just want this to end, if you will. But the good thing is, in the midst of all of that, the Lord did send a number of believers around me that showed significant amount of support at very, very crucial times. And I've never lost sight of the presence of the Lord. He was always there. I'm just like, Lord, I know you're here. You're talking to me. I'm talking to you. Why am I getting whooped up so bad? And just recently, within the past 4 months, I can honestly say that I feel like there was a strong shift in the atmosphere a little bit. And I say that in the general sense. It was just, for me and my swirl, there was a shift. And it was a shift for the better. Some of you guys know, because you've been at my house, Jeff, especially, even up to like 2 a.m. in the morning, we were working on my house because I just moved into a new house about 4 months ago. And that was a blessing. And some of you guys have been on that journey with us, just working and toiling in the house. Just recently, I got blessed with a new car. You know, well, new to me, but it's a new car for me. And I was really, really blessed by that. And the Lord had been showing shifts even in my finances and just so many different places. And the Lord was saying, son, you're stepping into the promised land now. And I said, Lord, this is wonderful. I'm glad. You know, kind of panting and sighing. But in the midst of that, the Lord said, okay, son, now that you're stepping into the promised land, I need you to put your sword on your side because there's giants to slay. And so there was something to remind me that, okay, things are going to be a little easier on one front, but there are other challenges coming on another front. And then while I was meditating on just that little thought about giants to slay and walking into the promised land, I obviously went to a couple of different passages. Obviously, we think of, okay, children of Israel going to the promised land, slaying giants, you know, some of the giants like Goliath and his brothers, you know, six fingers, six toes. You know, just think about all these random things, giants. What scriptures say about giants? Genesis chapter 6, okay, there's giants in the land, the Nephilim. I don't know what the Nephilim are, but okay, we got it, Lord. I'm downloading and wrestling with a bunch of scriptures. And the Lord said, hey, son, I want you to consider this. A giant, by definition, if you will, is an inappropriate union with an evil spirit. It's an inappropriate union with an evil spirit. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, it says that these angels came down and were having sexual relations with people. Now, we know that that has happened. It's normally in very, very rare instances. And we don't even, sometimes some of this stuff, when we think about it and put too much energy in it, we confuse ourselves. But what we want to just recognize is that simply, there was an inappropriate union with an evil spirit. And the Lord was saying, son, there are giants that still exist today. These Nephilim, or these men of renown, these people who are demonically charged, advancing the kingdom of darkness, and they are just in positions of power. And the Lord said, they still exist. And he said, son, I need you to slay the giants. And I was like, okay. Al, earlier today, just really quick and hard to me, he quoted a scripture. He quoted Hebrews 4 today when we were praying. In Hebrews 4, 4 verse 12, it says that the word of the Lord is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing, or living and active, dividing between bone and marrow and soul and spirit. And then when I was meditating on that verse, I was thinking about it. I was like, Lord, you know what? Why would you ever need to separate a spirit from the soul? It's like, aren't they all supposed to be together as one? Spirit, soul, body, we're one, right? Why would you need to separate that? And then the Lord reminded me, he's like, well, not everybody has a living spirit. Because what upon salvation is when your spirit is alive in Christ, but we all still have a soul. And what happens when you have the soul, the mind, will, and emotions of a man inappropriately united with an evil spirit? Now you see the beauty of the weapon of the Lord. The Lord says, my word, living, active, separating between bone and marrow, as well as soul and spirit. And now I said, okay, Lord, now I'm starting to come. It's starting, the wheels are turning a little bit. I see there are giants in the land. And I say giants kind of quote unquote-ish, but an inappropriate union between men and spirits. And only my word, my sword, can separate that. Now, we can look around and we can see that there's a lot of people that we're like, man, you know, I've heard even people say, yeah, they came and they brought all their friends with them, you know, to show the church. He's like, you need help. You showed up and you brought everybody with you. We feel like we need to have a service just for that person. You know what I'm talking about? But when you have that, you have this monumental circumstance that you have to deal with. And the only way you can deal with it in authority is with the word of the Lord. And so I'm not sure exactly what season any of you may be in. But when we're considering the giants in the land that is before us, remember, it's above our pay grade. I've heard even hip hop songs and various other guys talk about, oh, we're going demon slaying. I said, no, you're not, bro. You're not going demon slaying. You can't kill one. All right. God has got a destiny and a plan for them, and he's going to take care of them. Okay. And we're not headhunting looking for people to slay either. What we're trying to do is separate the inappropriate union so that the man can be saved and that demon can be taken care of by the Lord later on. All right? And so, again, I'm not sure what season you're in, but I'm going to go over specific scriptures, again, tying to who we are in Christ and how to exude the evidence of being in Christ, but recognize that we all have an assignment to step into the promised lands and slay these demons. Speak life over the people that are around us. Recognize the word of the Lord. And actually getting that download word of the Lord in the moment to speak life into somebody to dramatically change their circumstances. Does it make sense? Yep. So there you go. That's a little bit of that raw wrestled with revelation that the Lord quickened to me again. And I'll probably be saying it a few more times in the future. So here, let's look at and examine the word of the Lord, Jesus' words, in these Beatitudes. So that was my little bit of an introduction, commercial break. I'm now going to, hopefully, at this point forward, help you to sharpen your swords. Okay? All right, so let's just read through this. Matthew chapter 5, starting off at verse 1. And we're going to plow through straight to verse 12. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. This is going to be the verse of our focus today. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All right. So over these past several weeks, ever since last year, we were plowing through these Beatitudes verse by verse. And as a quick summary, recognize that being poor in spirit was recognizing one's desperate need for God. All right? One has come to terms with realizing that there's absolutely nothing within them that they have to aid in solving the problems that they exist, the problems that exist before them, especially the primary problem of sin. And then we realize that. And it's only through Christ that we recognize that, okay, God, I can't do anything of this. And then you humbled yourself in that posture. You're poor in spirit. And then it says, blessed are those who mourn. And we recognize that God's will is not done on the earth in a very powerful way, though we know ultimately his will be done. But we're filled with sorrow in light of the fact that God's will on the earth is not done. And in the lives even of those that we love, and we're like, Lord, we need to contend for this. And we also recognize, even in our own weaknesses, how we ourselves hinder the work of the Lord, even in of ourselves, and we love the Lord. And that brings us low. And we're like, Lord, I'm mourning because your will is not done here. It's not always done here. And I am like sometimes the biggest stumbling block. And yet you continue to love me in a certain way. And it pricks the heart a certain way. And it causes us to come low. Not to be discouraged, but just to come low. Because in the midst of these interactions with the Lord, you will always interact with his love simultaneously, even though you have these sometimes seemingly negative emotions along the way. All right? And then we got blessed are the meek. Those are those who are humbled. Or we dialogue about that picture of being used to the hand. And that's actually, when we're looking at meek, there's a lot of strength in those who are meek. But that strength is being funneled or being guided by the hand of the master. So now you've become poor in spirit. Now you're mourning. You're like, Lord, I'm giving myself to you for you to continue your work within me. And now the Lord is utilizing your strength to accomplish his work on the earth. Because we all know very, very confidently that the Lord does all of his work through men. All of it. It's always through men. He works and partners with people to accomplish his work. If you think about it, I don't care. Like, let's say we're praying for somebody to be healed. If it's through the doctor, it was the Lord. Why? Who gave the doctor the wisdom to prescribe the cure? Who gave the doctor the steady hand to operate the surgery? Was it not the Lord? It's always the Lord. Whether it was somebody came on and you came up in an altar during a service and you asked somebody to lay hands on you and pray for you to be healed, still the Lord, still through people. And so sometimes we get all funny and say, well, I'd rather it this way than that. I'm like, I don't care how it comes, just let it come. Does it make sense? And so we recognize that we are meek and we are fit for the master's use, and he works through us to accomplish things. And then we recognize that Jesus states again, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst, because they desire and they hunger and thirst for righteousness, not only in their own lives, but also in the lives of everyone around them. They want to see God's righteousness known, period, and they contend for it. And the Lord says that they will be satisfied. And then again, we touched on blessed are the merciful, for they are the ones who've recognized how merciful the Lord is and was to them. And they also see that, you know what, though I could be judgmental with all that I have learned in my days, doesn't really help. It's always been through mercy that the Lord has done the greatest amount of work in the least amount of time. Was it not his mercy that humbled you and brought you low? It's that mercy that brings that lethal blow, especially when it's unexpected and something harsh is expected and deserved. Right? And then afterwards, the Lord says, blessed are the pure in heart. And we wrestled with that beautifully. I really enjoyed even looking at being pure in heart was not necessarily being where we typically run to of just sexual purity or purity in thought or purity in mind or purity, all these things. Though that purity is good and that shading is covered, the purity that the Lord was actually seeking out was more so based upon whether or not God was it for you. That's the purity piece. It's like your understanding is God and there is no other. And that context is the purity of heart. There is no one else and you live life as he and he alone is on the throne. And you're like, Lord, you're it. We don't have any other side gods or idols that distract us or that really reign in our lives. We say, Lord, you're it. And in that place, when you recognize that, obviously all the other things also fall in line. The purity of your thoughts, purity of your sexual life, purity of whatever else is going on in and around you. You get that? But the Lord is like, I'm looking for a oneness. Because normally when you think of purity, like pure gold, it's okay, it's just this. And so the Lord is saying, yeah, when it's just me, okay, now you're pure in heart. It's got to be just me, nothing else. And then the Lord, obviously, with all of these things, it leads us to be peacemakers. When we're peacemakers, this is not the same as the fruit of the Spirit peace, where we're riding on, I'm a peaceful person. But a peacemaker, more often than not, is one that would gird their sword and they actually contend for peace. It's an active contending, just like they are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now they're taking up actions to see that righteousness actually come about. That's why the last thing after blessed are the peacemakers are those who are persecuted, because since they are now contending for peace versus the status quo, now people disagree or dislike what they're accomplishing, or obviously the works of darkness is completely unhappy, that you're stepping up against him, taking a more of an offensive approach. And that's what leads into the persecution. So this peacemaker is not necessarily someone who is a peaceful person, though the person is a peaceful person, or very well could be a peaceful person, and the fruit of the Spirit is working in them. But that's not to taint what Jesus was talking about here. Because Jesus contended for the poor. He contended for the widow. He contended for the hungry and the orphan. Those are things that he contended for, fought for, and desired justice for, and that's what he was pushing against. And he pushed against the sin in everybody's life, whether it was a Roman, Pharisee, Sadducee, Joe Schmo, fisherman. Jesus was like, listen, get it together. Got it? And then afterwards, we have the persecuted, which is the great reversal that we focused on before, God's stamp of approval that this is the beatitude that we don't seek after, but if all the other beatitudes are very much in your life, that's the one that will follow shortly after. But then we get this wonderful verse 12, right? And we look at verse 12, we have rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, right? So a few weeks back, when I paraphrased verse 11, about blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted, my paraphrase was how fortunate and well off you are when you are when your allegiance and love for me and my word leads you to be verbally abused, harassed, oppressed, openly disrespected, demeaned, assaulted, embarrassed, ashamed, and falsely accused. And then at the end of that, the Lord says, rejoice. And you're like, yay. I think. And I look at that, and it's funny because throughout the Bible, Rejoicing is, it's actually the most common command throughout the scriptures. And more often than not, we don't realize that. We don't think about that, that the Lord tells us more often to be happy, to rejoice, to not walk in fear. All these contexts, he says, this is the most common commandment. Though we do recognize that the greatest commandment that Jesus summed up was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, right? But the command through scriptures that is given the most is to rejoice, right? And I said, Lord, I don't know what to call that, but at the same time, it's something worth really settling down and meditating on. Because when we think about rejoicing and joy is very much something that is tied to eternal context or eternal perspective, all right? You cannot walk in joy without eternity in mind. There has to be something further along, right? And joy can be existent with a great deal of pain simultaneously, right? Yeah. Like, we've suffered losses here in this house. We've had people that we've cared for die, right? But yet at the same time, joy exists, especially if you knew that that person was a believer that helped you on your walk, in your walk. And you knew they genuinely loved the Lord. And so then, yes, there's sorrow, but then simultaneously there is great joy. And it changes the circumstance for how you remember the individual. But the thing is, it's only because of that eternal perspective that you embraced and you also knew that they equally embraced, right? Changes everything. It's like a woman who's given birth, and after she's given birth, there is just great pain and anguish, but then she sees her future in the face of that child. There's something going forth, something eternal that changes the pain of the moment. The Lord gives us this command to rejoice, and rejoicing honestly looks dramatically different depending on the individual. And we recognize that there's tears of joy, jumping for joy, shouts for joy, laughters of joy, joys tethered to service, joys tethered to death. Joy can be found in funerals, weddings, births, birthdays, war, peace, life, creation. We find joy all over the place if we open our eyes to see it. When the Lord gives us the command to rejoice, and this is something that the Lord was whispering on me to meditate on. So I'm going to read this to you and just ask you to think about it for a little bit, because it might be a little different than what you may have understood as to what joy is, or the command to be joyful or to rejoice is trying to accomplish in you. But when we consider the context of this instruction, the command to rejoice, when you meditate on that slowly, you will quickly realize that it is a command, or it's not just a command, but it's an invitation to intimacy. This is a plea from God to be known. Now you're like, well, Ron, how did you get to that conclusion that when God gives a command to rejoice, that it's actually a plea from God to be known? Right? And let's just write on that plead to be known a little bit. The desire to be known is never stronger than one who has a sustained love is strongly misunderstood, or in a painful way misunderstood, for a sustained period of time. Right? Like when you have this strong desire to be known and you are consistently misunderstood, it's just very, very painful. And when the Lord says, rejoice in me, when you get to the other end of that command, you have to recognize that the only way you can rejoice is that you have to have a great measure of faith. Because think about it. Those who rejoice that we recognize through scriptures are the ones who've endured some of the greatest amount of pain. We could look at Job, for an example. Right there in Job chapter 1, the man lost everything. And the first thing out of his mouth was, blessed be the name of the Lord. And when you look at that, you're like, that is clearly a conditioned and learned response. It wasn't like that happened and he was like, woohoo, praise the Lord. And he was jumping and leaping and praising God there. Right? But the man did rejoice in the midst of great pain. He had a faith in the character of the Lord. He had a faith in the identity of the Lord, so much so that regardless to whatever hell was endured, out of his mouth came, blessed be the name of the Lord. That was very similar with Jesus. When we take the time to meditate on the crucifixion account, or even in the struggles of his life that he lived while he was walking on this earth, and yet I promise you, there was no one more joyful in scriptures than Jesus. But yet, he recognized that as he was rejoicing, as he walked out the will of the Father, there was a great faith in the identity of God, in his knowledge of the Lord, and he wasn't going to be budged by it. He knew who his Father was. And when God says, I'm inviting you to rejoice, I'm giving you the command to rejoice, the command is actually have faith and who I am, have faith that I am ultimately in control, have faith that my desire for your good is greater than your desire for your good, and I am going to win in the end. But the thing is, we struggle with that. We have doubts, we have fears, we have all these other problems, all these are going on, and more often than not, sometimes when things happen, we don't want to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Again, we talked about this before, the first thing that comes out of our mouth is, Lord, why? And when we say, Lord, why? That shows our doubting in his power and his concern for you. But when you eliminate the why and you say, Lord, I am going to trust you. And I don't care what hell happens around me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will choose to rejoice. Now we're stepping into some serious stuff, some intimacy here that the Lord is really seeking after. I'm hoping that made sense. I didn't lose you guys on that. So, yeah, this rejoicing, again, is not coming from the place of a religious orientation. But it's clearly an orientation of faith, of your belief in the Lord. It's funny because when we have conditioned ourselves to rejoice in the midst of very, very difficult circumstances, we actually more often than not confuse everybody. You confuse everybody. You know, we make this statement in churches all the time, especially in African-American churches. They say stuff like, you know, your praise, you praise in the victory, and your praise and your worship confuses the enemy, and all those kinds of statements, right? And it's not actually in the Bible that states that, but it is very true. Very true. You know what I mean? It doesn't state it directly, but it's true. How many times have we looked at and observed wars in the Old Testament where they sent worshipers at forward, and then as the worshipers went forward, all of a sudden the enemy confused, they killed themselves, or something crazy, and the Lord fought their battles for them. And it's funny because the thing is, what was really confusing about Job as well, is that you can imagine, right? Job was a man. Meaning, and you guys have heard me talk about this before, there was only three people created normal on this planet. Everybody else is abnormal. Adam, Eve, Jesus. God created Adam and Eve without sin. They messed up, so they didn't stay that way. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. Great, without sin. He didn't mess up. Praise God for that. Everybody else, abnormal. We are all born into sin with a broken understanding as to who our Father is. Everybody else is abnormal. And Satan knew that Job was abnormal, right? So he knew that the man was broken in his understanding. Satan has done an amazing job of creating this context of the world that is just so anti-God, so hostile towards the things of the Lord. And he created this perfect storm to cause this man to blaspheme God. And after this perfect storm actually erupts in the man's face, the man says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I'm sure Satan was up there scratching his like, dang, that was like the best plan. I thought I had the Lord right there. And man. And then it was so bad, even his wife was like, bruh, curse God and die. Right? Sometimes, even there are times when we go through great pains, and we could be going through great pains even amongst the family that we love, and are determined to rejoice, are determined to obey, our determination to love confuses even our family. You're going to continue to love him? You're going to continue to serve him? You're going to continue to do this, and the person who is in the rejoicing, again, is having this faith that if I do things the way the Lord has commanded, it will work out better in my good, regardless to whether or not I see it. It doesn't matter. I will reserve in my heart to be obedient to my Father, because at the same time in me doing this and embracing this invitation towards intimacy and rejoicing the Lord and embracing this, I can actually experience the warmth of his love in the midst of the hell that I'm going through. Do you see that? And it confuses everybody. And not only confuses everybody, I promise you, it offends a lot of people as well at the same time. Because some people feel more justified even getting angry for you. You know what I'm talking about? Has anybody been there? Sometimes it was the wrong friends right there. we talk to about stuff and they rile us up even worse. I'm like, wait, hold up, Lord. That's not righteous. I've been there. Had to cut some of them people off. Yeah. So here we go. Let's look at a couple things. I've just like walked all over it, all over the place off my notes. I'm going to blame Al for that. He prayed it earlier. So here's the words of Jesus, right? Jesus states later on, nevertheless, this is after Jesus had sent the disciples out in twos. And said, I want you to pray. And these guys went out and they were praying and resurrecting the dead and doing all kinds of, well, not resurrecting the dead, but casting out demons and doing all kinds of stuff. And they were rejoicing about it. And it's easy for us to rejoice when things are in our favor. I got a raise. Woohoo! You know, we had a baby. Woohoo! You know, it's like, you know, you pray for somebody and the demon's cast out. He's like, oh, I got authority. Woo! And you're just going out there. And it's easy for us to rejoice in these things, right? And the Lord says, wait. It was like, we can rejoice in these things, right? And the Lord is like, nevertheless, he says, don't rejoice in the fact that spirits are subject to you. He said, rejoice in that your names are recorded in heaven. So Jesus redirects everything and says, we really cannot invest our joy, if you will, in temporal things. It's all tethered again to the eternal. It's tethered to the eternal. Now, mind you, some situations, circumstances, there are times when we can be happy. And again, happiness is not a bad thing. You know, actually, in a lot of the translation, we look at blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, and all the Beatitudes, that actually translate more often than not into happy. Because they're actually talking about things even in the natural as well, this natural expression. Things here, God does want us to be happy. But happiness and joy are a little bit different, because there are times when you can actually be honestly upset and angry about a circumstance and yet still be joyful. Yeah. They can coexist. Oddly enough, they can coexist, where you can say, I can be happy and joyful. I can be unhappy and joyful, you know. And Lord forbid, anybody who doesn't have the joy, man, they're just in trouble. They're more often than not, they're depressed and depressed. they don't got it, because they have no eternal perspective and life is just a mess. And actually, that's why a lot of people who embrace certain things like atheism, their life makes a whole lot of sense in context. You can anticipate their decisions because of what they believe. If they don't believe that life continues after death, then obviously they're all about the pleasures of the now, because they have nothing to shoot for, right? Actually, every command that Jesus gives straight through the Sermon on the Mount makes no sense unless you actually have an eternal perspective. That's why they normally abhor the words of Christ. So here, let's look at some of these other scriptures. James chapter 1, verse 2. Actually, I'll read a little bit more of that than just that passage, but we'll tackle it. I'll start off at verse 2, but I'll read a few more verses. You guys there? Am I the slow one? Sorry, I had some of my Bible fell out just a couple times. All right, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, this is one of the reasons why we can actually have joy. James lays it out for us, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work within you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And then the Lord says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So the Lord, again, he gives us this invitation. But then at the same time that the Lord gives us this invitation and the Lord gives us this command to be joyful or to count it all joy, even when bad things come to you, he says, hey, listen, I'm not thinking that all of you guys will just jump up and down and just jump all into this. He says, if you lack understanding as to what I'm asking you to do, ask me. Ask me for that eternal perspective. I want you to have this perspective. I want you to be able to sing with all the other saints that have come before in the same song. They all cleave to something in faith. They all cleave to something in hope concerning me and my character. And it was revealed to them, hence why they were able to do this. And they did it just more effortlessly. Endured crazy hardships. And they came out on top gloriously. You got it? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. Another encouraging statement from the Lord himself. Verse 19. And he says here, do not lay for yourselves treasures up on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there's neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, more often than not, if we're enduring things that are really hard on this earth, and our treasures are here on this earth, we multiply the issue. And sometimes in unbearable loads. And the Lord is saying, hey, let me lighten this. And these are the things that the Lord is saying when he says, hey, my burden is easy, or my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's actually in understanding these things and these principles that you're like, Lord, I can let everything go and not worry about it. Trust in you completely. Recognize your invitation to intimacy. And I can actually learn some of these things along the way. And figure out the significance of the life that you've called me to live. Let's jump over to Philippians. And we're going to look at Paul for a split second. This is Philippians chapter 3. Because even Paul, again, which was a great offense to many. And it was funny, he was so determined to know this, that even when it was prophesied about his death or his binding, he was like, thank you for the heads up. I'm still going that way. I'm going straight towards it. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? In Acts, they came to Paul, and Paul was going back and forth, and they said, Paul, if you go over here, and they took off his belt, and they bound his hands with it, and it said, the man wearing this belt is going to go over here, and he's going to suffer this way, and all stuff. And they were trying to say, Paul, this is our warning to you. And they prophesied accurately. And Paul was like, I got to know the sufferings of the Lord. I must know it. And when we look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, right? He says that I may know him. Paul wrote this to the church of Philippi. He says that I must know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. And then he says, if by any means that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now that's something we don't even talk about that much anymore in the church. The significance of the resurrection. But that's where our hope lies. It's even said in Romans, if we don't actually consider the resurrection and the significance of the fact that like Jesus is currently, we will be like him in that way. With a resurrected, glorified body, if we don't have that hope, what we believe doesn't mean a thing. is powerless. It's all about the resurrection. It's all about that power that brought him forth. We too will enjoy that resurrection. We too are able to sing the same song that Paul sang. I say song that he sang, but you know what I'm talking about. Right there when he says, that I may know him and be in fellowship with his sufferings. I want to know everything about Jesus. Everything that he endured, everything about the life that he lived, I have to know it all. Because I recognize that there's great treasure in that life that was lived. That life that walked on this earth over 2,000 years ago that we are still talking about to this day. And we only have about 3 recorded years of the man's life. 3 recorded years? That's it? We know he lived for 30, but we only have details about 3. And yet the 3 years of his recorded life has impacted history in like no other man, period. And Paul was like, I need to know this. This I need to know. And every aspect of it. And we've also recognized when we dialogued about Job in the past that the Lord is willing to reveal that to us. Question is, do you want it? Do you want to come and be a part of that invitation? Because see, unfortunately, more often than not, many of us are very much like that Laodicean church. The one that's spoken of in Revelation. You know what I'm talking about, right? And it's funny. I've heard a lot of people talk about that passage about the Laodicean church. And I don't think they really quite get it. Because in that passage, they talk about the Lord will spew you out of your mouth because they were not hot nor cold. And the Lord spews them out. And they make it seem like it's just this great detestable thing. And I don't think it's necessarily that it's this great detestable thing. I think the Lord was actually kind of giving us a picture to aid us in understanding that some of the stuff that we go through on a regular basis, he actually does go through in a similar way, and it turns him a certain way. And the reason why I say that, I don't think it was this great detestable thing, if you will, is because he's still talking about the church. It was the Laodicean church. And each time when he was going and addressing each church, he says, hey, I know your works, I know your deeds, these positive attributes, but I have this thing against you. And I know your works, your positive deeds, and this and the third, and I have this against you, and this and the third. And he continues on in that, and he continues on with the Laodicean church, right? Now I'm going to take you guys, I'm going to paint a very uncomfortable picture for many of you guys, okay? So you ready? So here's the picture to help you understand that passage about him even spewing you out of the mouthpiece. So we have this picture. Let's say you're going back to high school. Oh, Lord, I know. That was the picture right there. So we're back in high school, and let's say you have this relationship with somebody, right? And you really like this person. And this person gave you all the right signs to let you think that this person was really into you, right? So you got that picture in your mind? That person's into you, you into them, y'all doing stuff in the halls, you're holding hands, hey, you know, that kind of deal, right? And you're in this sweet spot, right? And then all of a sudden you realize that this person that you were really into all of a sudden has another lover or somebody else they're interested in, right? But now you can't get away from them because that person, now you're like, okay, this was clearly confusing. I misunderstood this whole thing. They gave me all the right signs I thought. They said certain things and I was right with them. But now all of a sudden I see somebody else and now I'm hostile towards them and I'm confused and I'm bothered by the whole circumstance. And unfortunately, you still got math class with that person in the next period. And then you got gym with them a couple periods later after that. And then on top of that, they ride home on your bus. Now, the whole time this is going on, right? How many of you guys have felt the turning of your stomach like you're going to vomit every time you looked at them? Right? And the Lord is saying, because this church said that they love me and that they're all about me, and yet they did not abide in me the way I thought they should, my stomach is now turned and I'm going to vomit them out of my mouth. That's the thing. It's not like this anger. It's because I'm sure I don't like throwing up. I get angry about it. But I'm just saying with the Lord, you cannot divorce the negative anger, frustration part away from the loving connection that was assumed and that was just a deception. And see, again, the Lord is so much about intimacy, and that's where this rejoicing part really comes in, because more often than not, when we are in this lukewarm state, it's because we're trying to hang on to something else at the same time that the Lord has already told us to let go. When we were talking about that pure in heart peace, there's other things that are obscuring your full trust in who He is, and those things, they got to go. Or you can fall into the category of that Laodicean church. Make sense? And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. So here we go. Let's go right back to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to close out here. And I'll be closing out just a little bit early, which is probably pretty good. You guys ready? So this is some of the stuff that Lisa touched on just a little bit last week. And we're going to ride on the significance of this salt and light piece. So we have, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, chapter 5, verse 12. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, right? And then Jesus then segues into this thing. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how then shall it be seasoned? It is not good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now when Jesus says, let your light shine, I really believe that he's also saying, let that faith shine. Let that belief shine. That's the thing that really makes you different. That's what makes you salt. Because the fact of the matter is, if you say that you're a believer and you do not walk in faith, you do not rejoice in your trials, you do not give yourself in the midst of the situation and circumstances, they can read right through that. They can tell, oh, you don't really believe this thing, do you? Now you're becoming that salt without the flavor. You say that you're this, and you're really this. And just like in the Laodicean church, they were detestable by the Lord, if you will, you are also now being useless even to the helping of men. You are a stumbling block to everybody, the Lord and everybody else. And the Lord ties it right in there. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. This is what makes you different. You have come to terms with all these other beatitudes, and you've embraced them, and they have worked themselves into your system, and now you're going to be going through a lot of heat. You're going to be going through a lot of fire. You're going to be going through a lot of persecutions. Just like how we talked about before, we mentioned in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, when the Lord gave all those promises. There's no man that who'll lose husbands and wives and children and lands and property for my sake, who will not receive 10 times over on this side of eternity and on the next side of eternity, eternal life. But he also throws in there with persecutions. Like, where did that come from, Lord? Why'd you throw that in the verse? Didn't have to be there, right? Did it? But he says, no, they will run parallel. You will get a prophetic word from somebody in this house. You'll get a prophetic word from a guy in the street. I've had some random ones come to me recently. I was like, Lord, man, you're sending anybody to remind me of what I'm supposed to be doing. Prophetic words will come, and they will be full of hope, full of love, full of promise, but don't divorce it from the sufferings that will also run parallel. Jesus said it out of his own mouth, with persecutions. And so what's the persecutions for? What's the hardships for? What we just recognized in James chapter 1. For us to count it all joy that we're faced with these things, for the trying of the faith worketh patience, and allow patience to have its perfect work within you, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Lord is working his perfection in us. He's working his ways in us. But the way he works it in us is through our intimate agreement with who he is, what he's about, and the words that he says, and embracing the whole picture, not just the parts that we like. So we want to be salt and light. We want to be that thing that just sticks out like a sore thumb. The thing that alters the flavor of everything that we touch. We show up and it is dramatically different. The circumstances change for the better. But again, the circumstances change for the better because of our faith in our Father. It's because of our faith in His Word. are loving agreement with everything that he says. I'm going to agree with my Lord, and I'm going to give the command to rejoice. And again, we don't have to project what rejoicing looks like. You don't got to be jumping up and down and spinning around in circles and stuff like that. No, because sometimes rejoicing can look like subtle conviction resting on an old man's heart. And he's rejoicing on the inside because he knows that the will of the Lord is being accomplished in the earth. And he's going to continue to contend for that in intercession. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simple fact, O Lord, that you have given us this invitation to be intimate with you, this invitation to walk in faith, this invitation to trust you in a very dynamic way. Lord, I pray that you would aid us in the commanding of our souls to rejoice. Lord, I pray that we would say boldly, "Awaken my soul and rejoice, because the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever." Lord, you are altogether other, and there is no one like you. You are holy. You are merciful. You are awesome. And at the same time, you have a genuine love for us that is unlike the love that you've had for any other part of creation. To that we say thank you. Aid us in walking obediently to your word. In your holy and mighty name. Amen. Do we have anything in the back? We have snacks in the back for you to enjoy. If anybody desires prayer for healing or to grow in a love for the word, I will leave the altar open for you to come up. You have a good night, Shepherd's Heart. Make sure you hug a neck on the way out the door.